journey. We're not exactly sure what we think about it. When we open it, we don't understand the words that are there or what they mean. Or maybe something that is so dear to our heart that we can't imagine not having our own copy. To be in a country or in a place in the world where that's not possible. Because it is what we live for, what we live our life by. But regardless, I'm sure that for you, like me, it's been part of your story with Jesus. For me, as a kid, I checked out of Sunday school when I was in grade 5. I'll never forget when I was 10 years old, saying to my mom, "I'm done. I think I hate Sunday school." And I remember her asking me why, and I said, "Well, because here's how it's going to work. In September, when I get there, we're going to do the creation story and the Adam and Eve and the apple story. Then we'll do Noah's Ark. We'll flip on to Abraham. We might do the whole sacrifice of Isaac. Then we'll do Joseph. Then we'll do Moses. If we're lucky, we get to the kings, but it depends on how quickly things happen, because at Christmas, we just like skip to Christmas. We do Jesus, how he was born, the story of Mary, different elements of the Christmas story over December. Then in January, we'll do that Jesus got left at the temple. The thing I only ever learned about that was not to leave my parents when I shouldn't, because I don't want to get lost. We'll do some stories like the feeding of the 5,000, a couple healings that he did, those kinds of things. And then, depending on how soon Easter is, we'll blitz into Easter, we'll do Palm Sunday, we'll do the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we'll skip into some things into Acts, we might do the coming of the Holy Spirit, maybe have one lesson on that, and then in June, we're done. We take July and August off, and in September, we start with Adam and Eve again. And I hated it. And it never occurred to me, even at that age, that it was something that I could read for myself or process myself. And so I didn't. I just checked out. So in my teen years, I think it was a little bit like that first guy in that video. It was a little bit of enough information just to be dangerous, but not really to be helpful to anything. I didn't know how to put all those things that I knew about the word together because I really hadn't spent the time to get to know it. And I'll never forget when I decided to spend 6 months in Capenray, which is a sort of intensive Bible school program, sort of. It's not a degree program, but definitely a chance just to interact with God's word for 6 months. And the very first day that we were there, we were given this little Bible knowledge test. And I thought, oh, I got this. I've been doing church for years. First question, how many books in the Bible? 66. How many in the Old Testament? Uh-oh. So I started counting Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, like all the way through to the end. It went downhill from there, if that's possible. I didn't know that there were synoptic gospels that looked very much alike, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I had no idea. It was the first time those 6 months that I spent reading through all of the Old Testament because I had to finish my course. And I'm like that. You give me a goal that I have to do, I will get it done. So in those 6 months, I read 6 chapters a day of the Old Testament so that I could finish the Old Testament by the time I was finished. And then when I came home, it took me 2 years to finish the New Testament. But that was the first time in my life I'd ever read the Bible from cover to cover. It's not easy. I've had moments and phases in my life where being in the Word has been so easy. It's got a plan, it's got a routine, and it works really, really well. And I've had places in my life where it's a struggle even to open the Word of God week by week, let alone day by day. It's a journey that we all work on. And it was interesting, as I was looking at Psalm 19, I remembered actually talking to Leigh's Bible study probably about 5 years ago and telling them all very confidently that I was going to memorize all of Psalm 19. I was going to be excellent at this. I'm very thankful nobody asked me about 3 weeks later if I'd done it, because I think I made it through 2 verses. Because I've been brutally bad at memorizing Scripture. I'm thankful that the more I read it, the more God lays it on my heart and things come to mind. But memorizing hasn't even been my gift. I don't know what your story has been like with the Bible, but as I was looking at Psalm 19, which happens to be one of my favorites, I got to the words at the end that say, "May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And all of a sudden, it occurred to me, it felt like I was sort of sneaking in and peeking at someone's quiet time. David had this interaction with the Lord, and this was sort of his thoughts about what that had been like in that particular quiet time for him. I don't know if you journal or write any of your thoughts down, but that's what it felt like to me, that space with him. And out of that reading or that interaction with God, he writes this and he creates some amazing word pictures in this psalm. And we're going to take a look at those today. But before we do that, let's just invite the Lord to be here this morning and to instruct our hearts. God, I thank you that you are everything that we need. Thank you that you sent your Son and he is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Father, as we look at your word this morning, may it be your words and not mine. May it be your thoughts and your heart for your people in this space this morning. Open us. Open our hearts to hear what you would have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to take a look at that scriptures again. We're going to read that and we'll see. Ah, I did get it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes into all the earth, their words into the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Don't you love that idea? The stars have no words, and yet they speak. The heavens declare the glory of God. No one who has ever walked the face of the earth, is walking the face of the earth, or will, can escape the fact that the heavens are sending a message about who God is. God is almighty, and of his glory there is no end. If you need a reminder of this, you got to do like we've been doing, trying to find, this is terrible, the Northern Lights, because our kids have never seen them. So we've been taking midnight drives on certain nights, hoping that they'll show up randomly, and then I see later on Facebook that they did the night we didn't do it. But anyways, out driving, trying to find God and find the Northern Lights. And when you stop and you get out in the country and you look up at the stars, that's what you feel. There are no words. They don't have speech, but you can't observe them without seeing the magnitude of God. And really, it kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? It reminds us of our smallness compared to his greatness. We don't have the ability to move one star's location. In our mind, it looks so tiny. Just move it over. We can't even think about doing that. We can't change things in our lives. And yet God spoke and creation happened. David's look at this reminds us again of God's greatness and his glory and puts us back in our right spot in our mind. Isn't that what adoration is? Praise is for God. Not only do we do it for his pleasure, but we do it because it reminds us of who we are. Sometimes the things we face in life are mountains. They're so big. Whether it's facing the loss of someone we've loved, a broken relationship, financial difficulties that we can't get around, when we are looking this direction, all we can see is the mountain, and we have that feeling in the pit of our stomach that we don't know what to do. It's panic. We can't get around it. We don't know how we're going to go over it. It's there. And yet when we stop and we consider the stars, we're reminded that what is a mountain to us, to him, is a grain of sand. There is nothing beyond his control and nothing that he cannot tackle. That's why we praise God. That's why David starts this way, because it puts the perspective right where it should be. Puts God back in the big way in our minds. See, I love this King's Journal entry. I love starting my time with him in that way, that reminder of that. But then David moves on. He does a sort of observations of the Word of God, what the Word of God is good for. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. That Hebrew word perfect means complete, whole, entire, sound. It is one of those things when you're interacting with it, it is everything that you need. And when we stop and we take that time to be in that space with God, we know that feeling, that quickening of His Holy Spirit, that gentle caressing of our hearts and our minds that reminds us that we are loved and cared for, but points out the things that we need to work on, but promises that we won't do it on our own, refreshing to our soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. Trustworthy or sure or certain or lasting. Things that are never going to pass away. The statutes of the Lord are sure, making the wise simple. Now, the wise simple seems kind of contrary even to other scriptures. The Bible says that we're supposed to ask God for wisdom. So why does it make the wise simple? And yet one way we can translate that word is to show oneself as wise. Oh, I'm sure I'm not the only one that's done that. Where you had that moment where you had to prove that you knew something. Because I'm just that good. I'm that wise. See, there's nothing like reading the Word of God that will remind you that you are not that wise. And how little we know or understand. God is unfathomable to our minds. He just is beyond what we can understand. And for some of us, that panics us a bit. We like to know. We like to think we've got it all figured out. It's important to have all these boxes of understanding for God. And for some of us, realizing that we can't understand God is sort of relief. I don't have to keep working so hard to figure this out. Both cases, we learn to trust. Trust that God's statutes are trustworthy. Things that we can rely on our life. Making the wise simple is holding my ideas of God and what I think about life loosely and allowing His Word to instruct me and to shape my understanding. It's simple in the sense that I have one source that I go to for my understanding. One. But simple, don't mistake it for easy. Our world wants to see everything as gray in every circumstance, and yet the Bible, the Word of God, contains absolutes. To God, there is a right and there is a wrong. And sometimes those are not easy to swallow. And I'm not even talking about the big topics like the sanctity of life. In light of the conversation the last 2 weeks, that has broken my heart. But even the little things that we want to just write off and make easy. The Bible says gossip and slander is sin. It's not justifiable. It's something that has to be repented. The Bible says when we're having a bad day or a very frustrating space, anger is sin. Envy is sin. These are things that we have to confess and deal with. Unforgiveness is sin. Thinking about the story of Peter today and the idea where he came to Jesus and said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister? And he said, 7 times? Like that was the magic number and then I'm good. And Jesus said, no, 7 times, 70 times. Way bigger number. And you know what I loved about it? Was the brother or sister. Singular. It's like I can forgive you, and then I can forgive you, and I can forgive you, but if you keep coming back, and I keep getting hurt, and I have to keep forgiving you, and you, and you, how many times, God, do I have to keep doing that? How many times do I have to forgive them? Jesus says every time. It's not a choice that we have. Unforgiveness is sin. Simple, but not easy. David moves on and says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. While the Word of God is hard, that simplicity and that rightness allows us to experience freedom, doesn't it? Joy. Joy knowing that we can trust it is not going to let us down or fail us because it's God's Word to His people. It's something we can completely rely on. This morning I looked up what does it mean to find joy on Google, and I had 632 million answers. 632 million answers on what joy is. Isn't it an amazing gift that we don't have to sift through all of that to figure out our answers in life? We get to go back to the source. We get to go to the Word of God that has stood for time and look at that and say, God, what is joy? Show me how to live my life. Give me that kind of joy day by day. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The Word of God opens our eyes to see His ways. We see clearly where to go in the path that He has us on. And when it becomes unclear, because it will, that's part of our journey, we go back to it again and again and again until it becomes clear again. I don't know if you've had those spaces in life, or maybe you're walking that right now where it feels like the view that God has for you is just like a muddy window that you cannot clean up enough to see. Go back to His Word. Go back to Him. It may not happen in a second or in a day or in a month, but God will reveal the path He has for you if you keep engaging with Him on it. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Oops. Oh, I did that one. Sorry. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. I love this change because it kind of switches from talking about the commands and who those things, but to who God is. It's not just about the Word of God, but God Himself. Sometimes we do that. We get caught up in the semantics of the Word, and we forget that it's a story about our Creator. That reminder that fear of God is actually healthy and normal. It's not something we talk about very often, is it? We talk about God's love and how He wants a right relationship with each one of us. And while that is true, most of the times that people in the Bible interacted with God, their first reaction was not a sense of love. Most of them, it was a sense of fear. That they were on holy ground, interacting with a holy God. It is that understanding of who God is and His holy righteousness of Him that creates a natural, sort of healthy fear of Him. Because we are not holy. In the face of a holy God, we know our complete unholiness. But it is that fear that draws us to Him in some ways, isn't it? We're all born in a pathway heading to hell. And it is when we understand that that is our destination and understand that without Jesus Christ we have no other options that we come to Him and ask Him to take our mess and make us new. And when we do that, that's when we begin a new path with a new destination. Fear of the Lord is what brings eternal relationship with Him. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Again, this is something our world does not like to talk about because they don't like right and wrong. The decrees of the Lord are firm. That Hebrew word means firmness, faithfulness, or truth. There's no negotiating with them. There is no second opinions or new way of thinking because the Bible says there is no new way of thinking under the sun. We think it's all brand new. It's been done before. God's ways are righteous and they are decided. And while we want to reinterpret them with some kind of new understanding, we have to be very careful to make sure that we're not making something they're not. God's word has stood the test of time for a reason. It is His words to His people from age to age, and it does not change. But it is not something our world wants to hear right now, especially. And that's a challenge for us to figure out how we're going to show that to them. See, I see this and I hear this in David's passion for God, and I love it because it reminds me of all the good things that are in the Word of God for me. And then David kind of moves his journal time, if you want to call that, along to the application. He says these statutes of God, these decrees of God, these commands of God are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See, the thing is, if money is your thing, then God's word is worth so much more than you will ever accumulate. David said, "Is food is your thing? That's so sweet on your tongue? God's word is sweeter than that. It is the bread of life. It is everything that you need to satisfy you. It is a healthy addiction, a pure craving that feeds our souls. And without it, our souls do not thrive." And then he goes on to say, "But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression." I see this like David sees the word of God, sort of like a built-in security system for our souls. It alerts us to evil intruders that want to harm us at the core of who we are. Some sneaking over the fences, and we are unaware of their impact on the state of our souls until the light of the word shows us that they are there. Those sins that we just didn't know about, David calls them hidden sins, concealed sins. Sins like that little bit of pride that makes me feel better than other people. Or the fickleness of my heart that would choose other things over God. When things get tough, do I decide to eat or work more, or drink, or read, or watch movies, or exercise, anything not to face the reality of God that he has in his word? Those sneaky, underhanded things that we allow to shape our thinking, to control our thoughts, to take aim with our words that we don't even realize are there. The word of God sheds lights on those things so that we can see them and deal with them. But then David also gets that there are things that we welcome into our life with open arms. He calls them willful sins. That Hebrew word there is zayd, and it means arrogant, proud, insolent, presumptuous. Those things that we know full well are sin, and yet we still justify in that moment. It's my right. It won't hurt anyone. No one will know. They're doing it. It doesn't seem to cause any problems in their life. Or my favorite one that I hear so much in our culture is, "I deserve this. I deserve better. I deserve more." That proudful, arrogant, presumptuous, insolent sins that we allow to happen. And then we cry out to God when we pay the consequences for our choices. Oh, that we would be like David in this psalm. Rather than begging God to help us deal with the mess that we've made, that we would spend time on our knees begging God to show us how to avoid them to begin with. May these words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Journal entry of a man that we know messed up big time at some points of his life, but that still had a heart and a passion for his God. So what does it mean for us? What should the word of God be in our life? Well, I admit that it has been a journey, but it should be a delight to read. It should be that our hearts want to devour his word and the things he has to say. Not as a way to gather more fun facts about scripture, so when we get in a debate with somebody, we've got the ammunition to use against them. But as a way to seek God's heart, as a way to know him, as a mirror for ourselves, and we can see when we're misstepping, so that we can confess those things and be done with them and allow him to begin a new work in us in those places. The Word of God contains an inescapable truth, and that is that we are unclean people with unclean lips, as Isaiah said. And Jesus Christ is the only way we can be right with God. It's through his great gift of his death and resurrection that we even have a chance of restoration with him. And it's with humble hearts that we come before him with fear and trembling to ask him to take our mess and make us whole. And as we talked about earlier, it's through the work of his Holy Spirit that we're made clean day by day. Isn't that a great idea? That idea that God didn't just come to save our souls to take us to heaven. I mean, that's cool. That is amazing. But it's more than that. God came, Jesus came and saved us so that we could have newness every single day. Relationship, wholeness, healthiness, that we could be the people completely that God created us to be. We're not complete without him. And when we have him, that's when we know what life is supposed to look like. And we don't deserve any of it. But because he loves us, he gives us this opportunity to accept that gift, to get off that highway to hell, and to walk a new path in the light of his glory. And we're going to move into communion, and that's really what that space is about. Communion is just that chance to talk to God and to thank him for that gift. And we do it as a group of people together because we want to come with hearts that are joined together before him. It is an interesting space because sometimes we come with stuff that we don't know what to deal with. Stuff that we're thinking about or things that we need to clean up or deal with. And yet, Jesus welcomes all to this table. We drink the cup to remember the blood that was spilled to make us right. We eat the bread to remember the body that was broken for us. We make this space a conversation between him and us. And this morning, I think, is that we're going to ask the team to come forward and to play some music quietly. And while they're doing that, they're not going to sing, because I'd like us to have that space. It's interesting, my dad used to spend every Saturday night before Communion Sunday in his office when he wasn't working a night shift, preparing his heart for communion. And I kind of grew up thinking that was a little bit absurd, I'll be honest, because to me it seemed like a lot of hoopla about not much. But I think I understand that space of being right in there with God, having that conversation with him before this time. So as the team comes up, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some time to quietly, prayerfully consider communion and that gift. And kids, if you're in here still with your boxes, I want you to put your boxes away and your toys in your box. Because as much as you guys sometimes think this is an adult conversation, I believe with all my heart that when you became a Christian, when you asked Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit didn't have a pint-sized bit of Holy Spirit portion for you or a teenage portion for you. When we ask Jesus into our heart, every one of us, no matter what our age, we are filled with the fullness of God. And this is your space to engage with him too.